Good day, friends. We come to you again, and we're in the 15th chapter of the Gospel through John. We have been dealing with fruit-bearing, the Lord's great desire for his people that they bear much fruit, for herein is the Father glorified when the believer bears much fruit. And in that passage from verses 18:8 down through verse 14, we were finding that God's love, God's joy, was for the believer as we abide in him, and to abide is to obey. And you'll notice again, and I don't mind repeating this, that you have these three things over and over again in these verses, from verses 9 to 14. You have his love, you have his joy, you have his commandments. Now, we were dealing with, in our last lesson, with verses 15 to 17. And these are three wonderful verses. And I would very much like to read them and ask you to follow along with me and meditate with us, first of all, on these three verses, and then we'll go on to the rest of the chapter. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And as I said in our last lesson in closing, these are three C's. He's called us to be friends. He has chosen us to bear fruit. He commands us to love one another. Now you note how he uses these three words. He doesn't need to change them. I'm not called, for example, to bear fruit. I'm chosen to bear fruit. I'm called to be friends. He doesn't command me to bear fruit. He commands me to love one another, to love the people of God. Don't switch those words around. This is the way the Lord put them. I no longer call you servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And let me repeat what I said in our last lesson. How rich this experience is to really know that God has not only redeemed you, brought you into his family, says you're my friends. And because you're my friends, I have laid bare, I have revealed all things unto you. Things that the Lord Jesus was saying to these disciples in the upper room were never said to the crowds. It was for his people. Just like the epistles are not given to the world. Epistles are given to his people. For instruction, for edification, and so on. Now look at this 15th verse. I no longer call you servants. I have called you friends. You know, sometimes I people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I'm more than a friend of the Lord's. I'm his child. I'm his son. I'm his heir. That's true. I don't deny that one little bit. I was a child of my Father when I was born into the world. I was a child of my Father and a son of my Father when I was 1 year of age. But I never really, really knew my dad in the sense of being a friend, in the sense of fellowship, until I was well over in my 30s. See, friend, you can be in a family and not be friends. The time came in my life when my father and I sat down and we discussed things together. He told me what was in his heart, what he planned to do, what he was doing. And I opened up my heart and told him what I was doing and what my future hopes were and so on. There became a bond. There became a bond between us. Friendship. Relationship was established when I was born. But friendship. This is a friend is one who opens up his heart to someone he can trust. You see, friendship talks about intimacy. And the reality of friendship is confidence. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that God wants to make a confidant of me? Yes, of you, if you love the Savior. Look here. I was saying last lesson, in the Old Testament, the three men stand out, Abraham, Moses, and David. These are the three great leaders of Israel, Abraham, Moses, David. Abraham, let me use what God talks about him. God said, Abraham, my friend, Moses, my servant, David, my king. Now, you come to Moses. Pardon me, let me come to Abraham first. You remember in the Bible, three times, Abraham is called a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, when he was faced with the enemy, stood on the ground that he was a descendant of Abraham, the friend of God. Remember, Abraham, your friend. It's spoken of in Isaiah 41:8. Abraham, my friend, Jacob, my servant. When you come to James chapter 2, Abraham was called the friend of God. Now this denotes intimacy. This denotes intimacy of fellowship. You remember one day, if I may quote from Genesis chapter 18, one day Abraham was sitting in his tent on Mamre in Hebron, and three men came along. And he arose and was very hospitable and told Sarah to prepare a meal. And you remember, he prepared their meal and was going to send them on their way. And the two angels went on to Sodom, and the Lord said to Abram, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their corruption, their sinfulness is so terrible. They're a cancer in society. So I'm going to cut the cancer out. I'm going to blot out Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Abraham, as the friend of God, began to plead with God. If there's just 50 righteous, shall not the judge of all do the right? If there's just 45, if there's just 40, if there's just 30, if there's just 20, let not my Lord be angry. If there's only 10, won't you save the city for the 10's sake? Now you all know the story. When I come to the next chapter, chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I read this little word. And God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot and his two daughters. God remembered Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham? Abraham, my friend. Just think of it. The eternal living God who framed the ages by the word of his mouth, coming down to a mere man and saying, before I manifest, before I pour out my wrath and judgment upon these two cities, I want to talk it over with my friend Abraham. That's what I'm talking about. Intimacy of fellowship. The opening up of one heart to another heart. Confidence. Love. Intimacy. Take Moses. Now, I said a while ago, Moses, when God was talking to Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. But even though Moses was a servant, he knew something about an intimate fellowship with God. You remember in chapter 32 of Exodus, the people of Israel began to worship a molten calf. They went into idolatry and all that went with it. Immorality and everything else was all sewed up in there. And God said to Moses, I'm going to blot this people out. Let me alone. You get out of the way. Moses, you get out of the way. And I'll blot them out and I'll make of you a great nation. You remember how Moses pleaded the name of God? What will the Egyptians say if you blot them out? And remember your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you going to break your word? These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you blot them out, how are you going to keep your promise? And God repented of evil. But when I come to the next chapter, 33, I find this, that God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. When you come to Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, 34, do you remember where it is? They put an epitaph concerning Moses, the man whom God knew face to face. The man whom God knew. It does not say the man who knew God face to face, but the man whom God knew face to face. Do you ever think of it? My friend. After this time, the disciples call him Rabbi. Now he calls them my friends. Listen to the verse. Henceforth I call you no longer servants. Servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is for you. And as you and I walk in intimate fellowship with God and his word, then he brings the knowledge of his will to our minds. We're no longer servants in that sense. We become the confidants of God. The reality of friendship is confidence. God was confident when he came to Abraham and said, I'm going to blot these cities out. God was confident that Abram would intercede. God was confident that Moses would intercede when he said, I'm going to blot Israel out. He knew exactly what Moses would do. You see, you come into the very heart of God. You become an intimate with God. Now, just a minute before I go any further. I've heard people pray, and sometimes the chills have gone down my back. I have found a great many Christians who think that they're very spiritual, and the way they address the Lord is far, far, far from recognizing who the Lord is. Please, please, Christian friend, even though you're in fellowship with the Lord, in fact, I'll say this, if you are in fellowship with the Lord, you'll recognize his holy character, and you'll worship him. You'll worship him. Don't talk to the Lord as if he was a mere man. He is the one who says, you're my friends. You see, he's called us into an intimacy of friendship. Shall we despise that intimacy? Shall we despise the yearning of his heart for friendship? For friendship is expressed in fellowship. You and I well know we don't go to any Tom, Dick, and Harry and lay bare our hearts, the secrets of our hearts. Oh, no. You may have a great many acquaintances, but when it comes to real friends, using the word as I ought to use it, and as you ought to use it, is a real friend, somebody you have utter confidence in, somebody you can go to and just open up your heart, knowing, confidently knowing, that he will take what you say him in perfect, utter confidence. Not to blab it out to somebody else. God has called you and me into a place of intimacy, into a place of confidence. Do you think God would come down and talk to you, make a confidant of you, of me? Why doesn't God's people know more than they do about the Word of God? Why don't they know more about their Savior? Because they don't take time to be a confidant with a Savior. I'm talking about some real, real things, my friend. And I'm sure of one thing, that we Christians have robbed ourselves of so much blessing, joy, fruitfulness, power, because we go our own way. We want our own way. We're not willing to trust God day by day, hour by hour. We don't spend enough time in the presence of the Savior. I know I don't. And I know better. Oh, think of it. I have called you friends. Whoever you may be, if you love the Savior, remember, God calls you his friend. He's willing, wants you to be there in fellowship with him so he can lay bare his heart, lay bare the secrets of his heart, lay bare the very intimate details of his purpose and his counsel. He wants you, and he wants me. Look at the second thing in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you, I've appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, your fruit should abide, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Chosen to bear fruit, appointed by God to bear fruit that remains. You know, dear old Samuel Rutherford, that dear old Scotchman of the 16th century, that saint of God, used to say about this, God purposes a crop. Hence he plows us and he harrows us. What for? Take the weeds out. God wants a crop. He's chosen us and ordained us to bring forth fruit, much fruit, and that fruit should remain. God wants a crop from you, through you, see. So as we walk in union with him, fruitfulness is the manifestation of it. How else can we express the character of God to this world? How can we show the grace of God to this world? Except as we walk in fellowship with him, and thus fruit is evident. And we're chosen out of all the beings in the universe to reveal him, to bear fruit. You ever think of it? He doesn't call angels to this job. He didn't call the men who are mighty and great. He calls redeemed sinners. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't know much about this old world. You know, I didn't go to school, and I haven't gone through college, and I haven't got this, and I haven't got that, and I live in poverty, and I'm frail, and I'm weak. Listen, friend, you belong to him. And even lying in a bed where you can't move and do very much, you can reveal something of the fragrance of Christ in your very attitude to people. God has chosen and ordained you. He's appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And sometimes these various tests of life are part of the cultivating of the crop that God's going to get. You know, when you sow seed, up come the weeds. You've got to dig them out. You've got to harrow them. You've got to plow through. What do? You want a crop. Where's God expecting to get a crop? Through his people down here. Not the ones in heaven. Down here. This is where the soil is. This is where the tests and trials are. This is where the pruning is. This is where the cleansing is, right down here. And he wants you to be a channel to bear much fruit, that your fruit should remain. And to encourage you on this question of fruit bearing, he says that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What for? To bear fruit. To bear much fruit. For herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then he closes up with verse 17. See. And by the way, may I say, the nature of a vine is revealed in its fruit. Do you belong to the vine? Jesus said, I am the vine. Do you belong to him? Your life will demonstrate what the vine is, what Christ is. How much of Christ does the world see in you and in me? He's chosen you, deliberately chose you, and equips you, and ordains you, appoints you to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And to encourage you, whatever you ask in my name, the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. What for? To bear fruit. Don't take that away from the verse, that you bear fruit. You bear fruit. Same you had in verse 7. He's talking about fruit bearing. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will. It shall be done to you. What for? That you bear much fruit. You bear much fruit. Same thing in chapter 14. That the life of Christ might be demonstrated in us, the Spirit of God indwells us, gives us his resources, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it, that the Father be glorified in the Son. Just one more thing. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, we've been having this, by the way, all through the chapter. In fact, we had it in chapter 14. We have it again in chapter 15. You remember in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You had it also in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Verse 10, as I have kept my Father's commandments, he wants you and me to keep his commandments. Obedience, the great test of true Christianity, is obedience to to the Word of God. The reality of relationship and fellowship and fruit bearing is by obedience. Wonderful thing this. Wonderful thing this. Unity in life, unity in love manifested by obedience and sacrifice. And may I just say again, we ought to love all believers. And all the way through, you remember you've been having this, to love the brethren. Your new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And this condemns all selfishness, all envy, all jealousy. And the standard is, as I have loved you. Look those three verses over again. He's called us to be friends. He's chosen us to bear fruit. He commands us to love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I say, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I just walked with God today as his friends, confident of God, the intimacy of fellowship, for God to say, you are my friends. This means intimate communion with God. And it can be yours, I don't care who you are, if you love the Savior, it can be yours today.